all creation waits for the glory of the children of God. Have you ever pondered that? What that means? We kind of think, well, that's the new body and that's us in the kingdom. But is that all it means? And by the way, all creation is waiting for whatever that means. We grew up in the Northwest where they fished for a living, crab fished for a living, logged trees for a living, clam dig, all that kind of stuff you do in the nature. You made a living by it. We had fun by it when we were kids, but when you grew up, you made a living by it. I remember the first cannery I worked in up in Alaska. I worked in a smelt cannery. They had to let the smelt sit for 3 days before they took the eggs out. You remember what Jesus said when he went to the tomb of Lazarus? Well, actually, the lady said, "He smells." That was not a very fun scene. That's why I entered the Air Force. I was a Boy Scout. We planted trees. Worked for the Park Service. Tried to beautify the park and keep it up, keep it clean, cut trails, cut bike trails. And then all of a sudden, actually it seemed all of a sudden, but actually they kind of grew up there. The environmentalists come along and they set down their regulations and they set down their rules and they cut out this, you can't go over there anymore and you can't dig this anymore and you can only have so many of these, and we call them tree huggers. We've been here almost 8 years. And I'm not sure I've ever heard any of you use that term. The reason is because you don't have any trees. Are they cornstalk huggers? Well, there's a few trees out here, but nothing to speak of. We call them tree huggers, evolutionists. Stay away from my tree. I hugged one once just to see how big it was, is all. I wasn't giving it any loving. I was seeing how big this spruce was. I understand what they're trying to preserve some stuff. And I kind of get that, but you're not going to save the planet. The sea lions, you know, back in the 1800s and early 1900s, they were plentiful. They were all over the place and they were eating up the salmon, and the men got mad, and so the fishermen would shoot them, and the government would let them shoot them, and they'd put out bounties on it. They would hunt them and all those kinds of things, and finally they put a stop to that, and the salmon declined and declined and declined because of the sea lions and the dams and some other things that these people thought they could do to fix the sea lion population and then control the salmon population. And just recently I heard that they've opened up the bounty to the sea lions again because there's too many salmon being lost, too many sea lions. They climb up on the docks there and they sit there all day and stink up all the docks, and so, you know, people are getting sick of that as well. See, what did that guy from Oklahoma say? With every solution, there's a problem. Yeah. Got to save the planet. Got to regulate to save the planet. You're not going to save the planet. The church is becoming more and more of this, you know. I was a part of the Nazarene church, and there were some things going on there, and I wasn't in the right doctrine anyway, but I found a place to serve, and we did it with fun, and we did it well and worked out okay. But I remember when the Lord was moving us from that, and he just kind of gave us confirmation after confirmation, and finally I remember we were getting a magazines from the Nazarene Church headquarters, and we got this one that said Nazagreen. And I said, at that point, I'm done. Nazagreen, you're not going to put your money, the church's money, into the planet. If individuals want to do that, that's up to you. The church is becoming more and more green. More and more, a lot of things. More and more amillennial. Amillennialism. There's no millennium. The church is going to bring in the peace of God. When peace is here, Jesus Christ will return. We bring the peace. It's going to be up to us. You looked at Ukraine lately? You looked at what the world is doing, dividing itself up because of what Putin's doing? No. There is an end to this planet. When you start out in Genesis chapter 1, Moses uses the word teledote. It's used 39 times in the scriptures, most of the time in Genesis, one third of the times. The word simply means generation. It's a noun. The root of it is to beget, to birth. That's the root, but it's not all of it. It's more than generations. Whenever you see these are the generations of, it begins a narrative. It's a heading. And it begins a narrative of the individual or the entity of which it talks about. It takes you through. It's always a heading. It's introducing the subject. It traces the starting point for the genealogy of the records of the patriarchs is an example. And in fact, it is the primary example. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, the teledote of Adam. 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. 10:1. These are the generations, the teledote of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 10:32. The clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, will be in your book, your Bible. That word is teledote. It's generations. In their nations. And from these, the nations spread across on the broad of the earth and after the flood. Now, think about this now. So he's talking about the beginnings of mankind and how the teledote, the genealogies and generations of all the people who spread across the earth from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You can check them out. You can see where they went. Now, in the Old Testament, Jesus is not portrayed by his name. He's portrayed by pictures, by illustrations, and examples. He has many other names. And somebody like Joshua is using his name. But he is God in the Old Testament. And this God of peace is promising peace to Israel, to the world, actually. 1 Chronicles 22:9. But a son will be born to you. He's talking to the Israelites. He will be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name will be Solomon. There's the typology. Solomon means peace. That sounded like Jesus for a while, didn't it? Because the typology is of Solomon. And I will grant peace to Israel and quiet during his reign. The typology. In 1 Kings 4:25, throughout the days of Solomon, Judah and Israel dwelt securely from Dan to Beersheba, north and south, and between the seas, each man under his own vine, each man under his own fig tree. By the way, that doesn't sound like socialism, does it? Each man has a plot of land with figs and vines. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. That sounds like Jesus, because it's a typology of Jesus. 1 Kings 5:4, Solomon said, "Now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." The word for misfortune is evil. It's ra. It's evil. That's the promise. That was the promise to Israel. And if they would fulfill God's commands, they could stay in the land. And that was the promise. And under Solomon, that's what they had. That, of course, you know, it didn't remain. Here's a type. Actually, here is the Messiah. Psalm 72. "In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endures." And we are heirs of that promise of which we spoke of last week. Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as his sons, by whom we call Abba Father, Father, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And of course, we mentioned the Jews. What are we heirs of? What are we heirs of? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, in us, by Jesus." But the glory is going to be revealed in us and to us. Isaiah 35:1, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and the blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." What are we going to inherit? A perfect planet, a happy planet. Notice that the wilderness is glad. Now, this is not pantheism or glorification of the creation. This is metaphors and similes and typologies to saying that the earth is not very happy right now. But when it gets happy, when it's satisfied, it has all the rain it needs, all the nutrients it needs under Christ, and it's going to be glad. It's going to shoot forth blossoms, shoot forth its shoots. And of course, you know, the animals are going to be happy because of that. And we as well. "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes." Do trees sing? They're just going to be healthy and fill the planet. You have to remember something too, that in the Revelation, it talks about how many trees and all the grass being burnt. All of that kind of stuff. But we're not going to be heirs of something like that. We're going to be heirs of this. "The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are decked with grain. They, the valleys and the mountains, they shout. Indeed, they sing." It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be restored. But see, the question is, restored from what? Restored from what? Decimation. The second part of the teledote. The generations. In Genesis, the teledote, the generation, always died. The word died is 251 times. It's first used in Genesis 5:5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Everybody died. There was a teledote, a generation, a beginning and the end. It's interesting that there's no end for the earth in Genesis. But one of the beginnings of there, the first beginning, the first use of teledote is the generations of the heaven and the earth in chapter 2. The first word for generations or genealogies is used of the earth. And yet everybody in Genesis dies. And the earth does not. I will say one caveat there. There's no generation of Adam. Abraham mentioned. There's no generation of Abram. There's a generation of his father. These are the generations of Terah. And Abram is named. Then these are the generations of his sons. But Abram's not named. Why is that? He's a typology of the father. He's eternal. But onto this idea that the first use of teledote is for the creation. Is for everything that was before Adam. Where's the end? There's no end of the earth in Genesis. But we find it, don't we? At the end of the book. At the end in Revelation. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth. They were born in chapter 1 and 2 Genesis. And they die in the book of Revelation. It is mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 4. I looked on the earth and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens and they had no light. Now when you first start reading that, you start thinking, well, he's reaching back to Genesis. And he's talking about creation. It looks like Genesis 1, but it's not. Listen, I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. That's not Genesis. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. They were there, but they had fled. Mankind is wiped out. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert. And all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For this, the earth shall mourn, groan. All creation groans. And the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. In our text, it says that the earth was subjected, or the creation, I'm sorry, was rejected to futility. It's futile. It was created, but it never did fulfill its potential. And to be frank with you, we won't either in this life, because we're all dying. Adam lived almost 1,000 years, and he didn't even reach all of his potential. We can't. We've been subjected to death. It is appointed for man once to die. We've been subjected to it, and so has all creation. God, through his creation, into chaos. And we say, wait a minute. Oh, that's Satan threw it into chaos. Who pronounced judgment? Yes, Satan sinned. Adam and Eve, the stewards of the planet, sinned. So God said, you will die. Thus the generations of all creation. The earth was made. All creation, it was very good, but it wasn't full. It wasn't satisfied. It wasn't glad. It wasn't happy very long. Its potential wasn't complete. Adam and Eve were supposed to work the ground. It says there was no man to work the ground. So God made man to work the ground, but he wasn't going to have to till the soil. He was just going to have to gather the crops. But once he sinned, do you remember the curses? Cursed is the ground. And then when Cain sinned, it was even further. Cursed are you from the ground. No matter how hard you work, it won't even work for you anymore. God threw them into chaos because of their sin. Jesus cursed the fig tree in Mark 11, Luke 13, and Matthew 21. When the disciples saw this, they marveled and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? Just overnight in one text. How? How did Jesus make wine? Not grape juice. He didn't go out there and stomp on the grapes and make juice. He made wine, which takes time to be fermented. Well, how did he do that? Because he's the creator. How did the fig tree wither? Because he's the creator. How was the earth born? Because he's the creator. How will it be destroyed so quickly? Because he's the creator. Jeremiah 8:13, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes or wine, nor figs on the tree, and even the leaf will wither. Wherever I have given them will be lost. Whatever I have given them will be lost. God has called down judgment. So why does creation groan? Because it knows it's coming. Because we look out and the grass has no water. How much snow did we get this last winter? How much rain did we get last summer? What portion or percentage of the United States is in drought right now? Severe drought right now. The creation groans. The fields are not happy. Creation groans. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him. Think of this now. Why would he do that? Because whenever there's a drought, who do you pray to? Some pray to the Canaanite gods. Some pray to, you know, that Greek lady who, you know, the goddess of fertility. That kind of stupidity. But the promise was, if you sin, there's going to be droughts. There's going to be famines. God has subjected us to it. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. We were saved in a hope. We were saved in something that was unseen. God filled your heart with faith and you believed on something that is completely unseen. You can't see it. And in fact, a smart person would say, wait a minute, there's no evidence of anything getting better. It's getting worse. So God, it doesn't make sense to me. Things are getting really bad. And I've told you this before, that when you walk in and see a dirty room, You hope for it to be clean. You're not used to the dirty room. You don't want a dirty room. You want it clean. And so that clean room is unseen, but it's going to get cleaned by somebody. Right, Mom? It's not going to stay there. And that's what the Creator is saying. This is not going to stay there. But we are subjected to groaning. Now, hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give you some things? Or just a so-and-so planet? Or just a little bit of a harvest? No, he's going to give us all things. The flocks will cover the fields. Isaiah 24, the earth mourns or groans and withers. The world lavishes, languishes, and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. When you read the New Testament and over, and in fact, we saw this here recently in the book of Romans, when it says, you are going to suffer, when it says, and even in places it says, if you suffer along with Christ, if you suffer along with creation, if you suffer along with your fellow man and along with the church, because what that means is that we know of a hope and we're suffering in that hope. We're suffering for that hope. We're waiting for that hope. We don't suffer like other people suffer who have no hope. We suffer in hope. And in fact, many times because of Christ, we suffer because of hope. Jeremiah 12:4, how long will the land mourn and the grass, every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end. I can't help but hear speak of President Putin for a minute. You know, he's an Orthodox Russian. Was growing up, and I think I've mentioned this before. They think they have a mandate. Some people think they have a mandate to bring about righteousness, to bring about the glory of the planet. The Pope thinks he has that mandate. The word vicar means he stands in the place of Christ. He pronounces things in the place of Christ. Mankind doesn't have that right, nor let alone the power. We know that because there's a war in Ukraine. We know that because Israel's not at rest and missiles are coming across the border almost weekly now. It was daily there for a while. We know that because there are nations on the planet who want to wipe America out, because we've been a problem in their thorn in their side for too long. We know that the creation is groaning because we feel it ourselves and we know it ourselves. But the doctrine of wrath, the biblical doctrine, the study of God's wrath has fallen on hard times. I think that back in the early 1900s, when you went to church, almost any church, they would talk about the salvation of Jesus Christ because of the wrath of God. Now, because, you know, we know the numbers issue, not many go to church anymore, but when you do, God God is a loving God. He doesn't bring that stuff. He doesn't do that. I can kind of do what I want. I can marry who I want. I can watch what I want, do what I want, drink and eat what I want. The doctrine of wrath is falling on hard times. We become very sentimental. And you know what? That's a slap in the face of God. Because he's a judgment, he's a judge of righteousness. And it's just kind of stupid. Because when you look around at creation, it is groaning. And we all see it. And we all know it in our bones. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We saw that in Romans 1. 2 Corinthians 2, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Isn't that neat? Like, I know that person saved. I can see them. I know that person. We gather together here on Sundays, and these are the saved. But among those who are perishing, you're a fragrance from death to death. Did you realize that? Don't tell me about your Jesus. I don't want to hear about your Jesus. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can understand them? It's a hard thing to understand. Finally, with Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That times, here comes the hope, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke of by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. I wonder how many of us pray for revival and hope for revival, at least in the United States. There, a worldwide revival is not promised in the scriptures, but that doesn't mean people aren't being saved or we'd probably be gone already. We hope for those kinds of things. But do we expect that the plains of the United States, that the forests of the United States, that the waters of the United States will ever be like they should be? They won't. You know how we know that? Because of what we just read. But all you have to do is look in the mirror. We're headed for the grave. We hope the rapture comes first. As we go into these times, what the Lord is doing, the reason he subjected people to this and creation to this is because he wants to get our attention. There's got to be some kind of hope. I look out there and I see human beings made in the image of God. There has to be some kind of hope for people like you. And there is. And you have the message to it. So as we go into these times with wars and rumors of wars and all these things start coming on the planet, we say with a smile, did you know there's a hope? Did you know that this is going someplace? Did you know that this is actually a plan and it's not Putin's? It's not even the devil's. It's God subjecting his creation to it so that we can have hope. There's a dirty room and God is going to clean it up. We're grateful, Lord, for the grace that you've given us. We're grateful that you've opened our eyes to it, Lord. We're grateful for the opening our eyes to see something that we can't see, and that is the hope in you that is coming. You've proclaimed it in your scriptures. You've written it down in the hearts of your people, Lord. We know it. Help us to be reminded of it when the news comes on, when we go to a funeral, when ugly things happen, Lord, that we can't understand and nor sometimes even want to. Help us, Lord God, have hope in you and the hope that is coming because you promised. Let us be happy and glad. In Jesus' name, amen.